Yes, you are listening to Law and Gospel on the first day of June in the year of our Lord 2018. I'm Pastor Tom Baker. I'm all by myself today. Yesterday at Steak and Shake, we had Wes Reimnitz and Mark Smith. We stayed there for about an hour talking about all kinds of interesting items, and it was great. We try and do that once a month as a thank you for those two for coming out on KFUO Tuesday on the Hymn and Thursday on Rumination Thursday. You can phone me because this is Open Mic Friday. What does that mean? That means that you can talk about any subject that might be on your mind from a theological point of view. The numbers to call if you're in St. Louis are 821-0850. Toll free anywhere in North America, 1-800-730-2727. Open Mic Friday. An opportunity for you to ask a question that you might not have had time to do so with your pastor, and you're interested in finding out some information about the Bible. A lot of times, I like doing Bible studies where I'll start off with, anybody got any questions? And it's not unusual that half the time, if not the whole time, is dealt with answering questions from the Bible study itself. So don't hesitate to give a ring. Our lines are open right now, although I see they're starting to fill up. And so we'll get somebody on here in a moment. You realize that Monday was a holiday. So guess what? We did not have a live program. Tuesday was the hymn. Wednesday was the readings about Sabbath day such. And then on Thursday with Wes Reimnitz, we dealt with this whole question about the personality of Jesus. Was he kind or whatever? All right, we're going to start right now, and we're going to begin with Kathleen. Hello, you're on the air.
Hi, thank you for taking my call. Can you deal with more than one question? I had two.
Let me ask the people here. Can I do two questions? Oh, they said yes.
Oh, gosh, bless you. Yes. The first question was on the Athanasian Creed, which, of course, we just went through in church. I cringe every single time I come to the last point. It said, at his coming, all people will rise again with their bodies and give an account. And those who have done good will enter into eternal life, and those who have done evil into eternal fire. And I go, because I understand what that means, but how many, I don't want to sound arrogant here, but how many people truly understand that? And is there a need for updating that language? If you ask the rank and file person on the street, how do you get to heaven? Well, I'm just as good as anybody else, and, you know, the usual. And it sounds like your good deeds are what's doing it.
It sure does. One would think that instead they would maybe have a Bible verse there, eh?
Yeah. Well, I wondered if we could update it, if this is copyrighted to the point where we can't, or if we could actually update that, or clarify, maybe would be a better term, that.
Well, let me ask you this, Kathleen. So you would say that, let's say we update it this way. We must all appear before the judgment seat of Christ so that each one may receive what is due for what he has done in the body, whether good or evil. Is that more helpful?
Yeah, that would be.
How? Accepting. It sounds just like what you just said.
Accepting. I'm thinking, I'm probably way too wordy even after the Athanasian Creed. I'm thinking, boy, even I could think of more words, I guess. A number of years ago, I was part of a survey crew, and we just knocked on doors. And I got in another town, and I knocked on the doors of a lot of people who are good Lutherans.
Sure.
And when I said, how do you hope to get into heaven? I was stunned at how many good deeds answers I got.
Absolutely.
And that's what I'm really trying to avoid here. That's all.
Okay, you know what I just said to you, the way to do it, that when you, on Judgment Day, you receive what is done in the body, whether good or evil. Are you ready for this?
Yes.
It's a Bible verse.
Yeah.
It's 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 10. It's actually in the Bible what the Athanasian Creed says.
Okay, but you know what? Don't you think kind of a little maybe out of context?
Nope, not at all. Do you believe that on Judgment Day, God is going to take a look at your works to decide whether you go to heaven or hell?
Absolutely not.
The answer
the only work
is
he's going to look at is what Jesus has done.
The answer is absolutely yes.
Okay. We're defining things differently, perhaps.
No, we're not, because
okay, go
I'm going to ask you a question, and you're going to give the right answer here. Remember the parable of the sheep and the goats?
Yes.
And remember Jesus says the sheep are going to heaven because they visited people in prison, gave drink to the thirsty, helped the ones who needed, who were naked, such like that. Isn't that an analysis of their works?
Sure.
So how do you have a problem with this?
The only problem I have is I go right back to that experience I had knocking on doors and asking about heaven. And they go, well, I've been good.
You have hit what I consider to be a really, really good question. It's obvious that you think a lot about what the scripture says. And I've often said that theology is the art of making distinctions. If you look at the sheep, is God saying they're going to heaven because they did these good works? And the answer is no. Mm-hmm. Then why is he mentioning all these good works? Because from God's point of view, they are the evidence that you have faith in Jesus Christ.
Correct.
They aren't the cause of salvation. They are instead the evidence. And we don't call them good works. You know what we call them? Fruit of the Holy
Spirit, yeah.
Yes. On Judgment Day, God will know you're a Christian whether or not you do the fruit of the Holy Spirit. Now, I want to make one more point from that lambs are the goats and the sheep. The sheep are unaware when they did all these good works. When do we do these? They say, whatever you did to the least of these, my brethren.
Sure.
A fruit of the Holy Spirit is not something that you're aware of all the time, saying, oh, I'm doing this, therefore I'm going to heaven. No. They are spontaneous acts because of your faith in Jesus. For example, unbelievers visit people in prison, but they do so out of self-interest, where the Christian does it out of interest for Jesus. It's
sure.
just kind of spontaneous. So it's very important when you look at the Bible to see that when the Athanasian Creed says that God's going to be looking at your works and Matthew 25 says this, it's not talking about because they are the cause of your salvation, but they are the evidence that shows God that you are truly a Christian. It's kind of like a child. Have you had children?
Yeah.
Okay.
Grand and a great.
And, oh, wow. And they eat at your home, and you may give them clothes for Christmas and this. Is that what makes them your children? No. But it is the evidence that they are your children or grandchildren because you're doing those things. The real reason that they're your children or grandchildren is because they were either begotten or adopted.
Mm-hmm.
So when the Bible again and again talks about judgment by works, it's always talking about the works now show God whether you have been truly baptized or believe in Jesus Christ as Savior, because he can do something you and I can't do. He can read your heart as to the motivation behind your works.
Sure.
And therefore,
it all comes down to, right?
Yeah. And so rather than change the Athanasian Creed, which we cannot, I would rather explain it, which we just did.
I agree. I cringe every year when we read it, and I want to stand up and scream at my pastor, please just explain that quickly to everybody.
Guess what?
What does that really mean?
In last week's sermon, I did.
Oh, good.
Oh, yeah, because good I consider you. It to be something. Remember, C.F.W. Walther, in the preface to Law and Gospel, he says, there is no book that appears to have more contradictions in it than the Bible.
Yeah.
And the way you resolve them is by means of law and gospel.
Mm-hmm.
That God uses the law as evidence that you're a Christian and also uses it as evidence that you cannot be saved by your works.
Sure.
Second question.
Oh, well, I think it was from you that I heard something earlier this week was thrown in, and unfortunately, see, I stream you on the Echo thing, and so I'm doing dishes and I'm doing things as I'm listening throughout the day.
My programs are
unfortunately,
all...
Unfortunately, I hate to admit I wasn't paying strict attention. And
okay,
suddenly,
my programs are all archived, so you can go back over it.
Yeah, I'll have to go back and look.
Well, right. I know every now and then my wife has trouble getting to sleep, so she turns them on.
Earlier in the week, I thought I heard you say something regarding pastors leaving the pulpit to stand down front.
Oh, yeah. I was talking about the way I was trained. Pastors are to wear vestments and remain in the pulpit because you do not want the attention to be on the pastor. Okay. I was in a church recently where he was walking around down front, and women with babies were having trouble seeing him because they're all seated, of course, and so he would go out of sight and this sort of thing. And I think it's appropriate. I'm not saying it's God's law, but the pastor should remain in the pulpit and make sure the center of attention is Jesus, not himself.
Okay, that's what I was wondering, if you had any more expansion on that. It's something that bothers me. I always feel like the pulpit, if I go back to my old confirmation days 3,000 years ago, I'm thinking that the pulpit was like a symbol of God's word, and that's why we have a lectern and a pulpit.
You know, I often will make jokes all the time. I'm kind of a joke guy. And people will say, when do we know you're telling the truth? I say, only when I'm standing in the pulpit.
Thank you. Yeah, and that's exactly what I feel like. It's the authority. It's saying this is the word of God.
Yes. There may be a pastor who's able to do what I don't like doing, and he does it effectively, and the congregation doesn't mind. That's okay. It's what's called an adiaphora.
Yeah.
It's not demanded by God, but I think it says something that it's for the pastor to remain in the pulpit if he has one, sends a better message than, and some of these pastors won't even wear vestments.
Yeah. You know, and sometimes the vestments are flamboyant and beautiful, you know, the stole. And the pastor who, prior to the one who confirmed me, wore a simple black robe.
Yes.
And he always said, I want them to see nothing of me.
Yes.
And those are my early memories of, you know, prior to even being confirmed.
Yes, I can understand why people like or don't like things in the church because that's how they were brought up. But, for example, some of the pastors will put on special vestments for communion and such. They need to explain to the congregation what the different colors or different parts are to help them. For example, I wear a black cassock and a white surplus, and I do that on purpose because I often explain it to the kids. The cassock stands for me as a sinner, and the white surplus is the robe of righteousness that God has given to me. And so I don't think that's inappropriate, but I really don't care what pastors wear if they can explain it to help the people understand, oh, okay, that makes sense.
Yeah, that's a good, a really good point. Thank you. Thank
All right.
you very much.
Thank you so much for calling.
Yeah.
And we're just going to move on down the line, and let me see. I think this is Lamar?
Actually, this is James.
Oh, James. Hi.
Hello, Pastor. So I want you to actually explain something and help us understand this.
Go.
Okay. Does any practice of favoritism satisfy God's righteous standard for a believer?
Yes.
And should pastoral care discipline believers who are biased? And the second part of this, the only verse that we can find, because we always try to follow your acknowledgement to get a verse for it, does Romans 2:1-4 imply that God's righteous standard is satisfied by not judging?
That he's not judging?
By the believer not judging.
Oh, okay. All right.
Is his righteous standard satisfied by believers not judging?
Okay, I'll take a look at those. Thanks.
Thank you.
All righty. Let's look at the first one here. Let's look at Romans. Because it says, therefore you have no excuse, O man, every one of you who judges. For in passing judgment on another, you condemn yourselves, because you, the judge, practice the very same thing. Now, that judgment he's talking about is not judging whether or not a person is a sinner. For example, the church would never be able to practice excommunication unless they were able to judge as to whether someone does not repent of their sin. The judgment that Paul is speaking out against is when you see somebody doing something bad from your point of view. Maybe it's a fellow student who steals somebody's pen or cheats on an exam or something like that, and you say, okay, you're going to hell. That's inappropriate judgment. I made this analogy before, but maybe some of you haven't heard of it. I keep thinking about the distinction between a jury and a judge. In our society, a jury decides whether a person is guilty of a sin. The judge decides the punishment. We as Christians are allowed to be juries. We are not allowed to be judges. We can't say to somebody, because you're doing this, you're definitely going to hell. We don't know where their heart is. We don't know how much repentance they have. So we need to be very careful. And that's why excommunication sometimes, I've done it, it takes up to a year or even more time to accomplish that, because you really want to work with a person, make sure that they refuse to repent of their sin. Sometimes they don't think it's a sin, and it is a sin, and that's a sign the Holy Spirit has left them. In fact, one of the readings for this coming Sunday is very important. Jesus says in Mark 3, truly I say to you, all sins will be forgiven the children of man, and whatever blasphemies they utter. But whoever blasphemes against the Holy Spirit never has forgiveness. He is guilty of an eternal sin. So we got to be really careful the kind of judgment. If you're judging someone saying this is a punishment you deserve, guess what? You deserve it also, because we're all poor, miserable sinners deserving nothing but temporal and eternal punishment. But if you're making a judgment that a person is a sinner with the hope of bringing them back to Jesus Christ, that's inappropriate. As to favoritism, I believe that God himself was favorite toward his son, Jesus Christ. Remember what he said? This is my beloved son in whom I am well pleased. So, hopefully that answers those questions. Let's go on, and I think we have time for one more. Hi, I'm Tom Baker. You're on the air. Who's this?
This is Kurt.
Kurt, go ahead, Kurt.
Yes, I have a question. We were talking, well, I have one comment back to the Athanasian Creed. My pastor is very clear on explaining both that line we were discussing earlier and the word Catholic or Catholic to our congregation before we read it, which was very helpful.
Yes, just means Christian.
My question has regard to baptism, and when we get in discussions with other denominations, I have, and I thought I better get some guidance while before I continue using this. Peter does say, what should we do in Acts 2? And he says, repent and be baptized.
Yes.
And what I tell my non-Lutheran friends is, he didn't say, go get baptized. He said, be baptized. So it's a passive
yes.
verb. Am I okay scripturally, or am I misreading that from Hebrew or what? Because I say, he didn't tell you to go do it. He said you to accept the baptism. Am I correct in that?
No, you are absolutely correct in this sense that what Peter is saying, because they ask, what shall we do? And then he tells them something they can't do, namely, be baptized. And then he tells them the two gifts that they will receive, the gift of the remission of sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And you are correct that this is a passive. And when you're using a passive verb, this is not something that you do. In fact, boy, did I get a bad book. A prison ministry is putting out a book, How to Become a Child of God. And as soon as I read the title, I knew it was going to have false teaching in it. Because there is nothing you can tell someone as to how to become a child of God by doing something. Yet the whole book is about a prayer that you're supposed to say to give your heart over to Jesus and turn your life over to Jesus. Everything is you doing your salvation. And it's so sad to read that. And in this case also, what does a baby do to ask to be baptized? Nothing. They're just brought and baptized, just like circumcision occurred. No 8-day-old baby was asked about circumcision, but just as circumcision, the baptism is a new circumcision, so it is an act of God. It's not even something the pastor does in the sense of him having power to baptize. I have the authority to baptize, and therefore God is using my voice in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, my hands to apply the water, and it's all an action of God.
Wonderful. So I can keep using that as my...
Absolutely. That was a great insight you have there.
And then my other question, because I heard we can ask two,
yep. okay.
is I get a lot from my peers that say, you know, well, don't encourage those fellow individuals to go to a congregation that's going to say what their itching ears want to hear. And the dilemma with them is I tell individuals that are in that to continue to go to your church, read your Bible, and know what they preach, teach, and confess. And I do point to Colossians 3:16 that says, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly and admonish. So I always tell individuals, they usually throw their hands up and say, well, you're, you know, too conservative or whatever the word is. And I say, well, that's fine. This is what is right. But I'm not telling you to, you know, become Lutheran. But know what your denomination preaches, teaches, and confesses. So rather than tell them, well, you should just quit that church and then just go on and not go anywhere on Sunday, I'm not comfortable with that.
Yeah, let me say two things to back up what you just said. I've often said that the two most important decisions you ever make is who you marry, that's lifelong, and what congregation you join. If, for example, I had this idea that people shouldn't go to a congregation where it sounds like it's itching ears, when visitors attended the Lutheran church I was at for 28 years, after hearing the first sermon and such, they thought I was nuts. They never would have come back. And so I always said, check out with what you are hearing with God's holy word before you join a congregation. In fact, that's why we have adult confirmation, because I don't make the decision whether a person joins the congregation. They make it once they hear what we mean by what we are preaching and teaching. So you need to stay in a congregation and check it out with the Bible. And then, if it's not biblically oriented, you don't want your kids being brought up in that.
Okay, wonderful. Thank you.
Thank you so much for calling. And we're unable to get to anybody else right now because we're at the end of our time. I do want to say I appreciate those who have been funding us. Law and Gospel does pay for the time we have on KFUO. And if you listen carefully at the end of the program, you will see how to make your checkout. That's the Concordia Mission Society. But on the envelope, the post office address is given. Make sure you put down Tom Baker on the envelope, okay? Because that's what the box is looking for. Certainly appreciate. We're going to be talking on Monday where Jesus appears not to say that Mary is his mother. Well, that's going to be interesting. Monday's Law and Gospel. Till then, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel each weekday morning at 9:30 on Worldwide KFUO. For a tax-deductible gift to Law and Gospel, please make your check payable to Concordia Mission Society and mail it to Tom Baker, P.O. Box 28910, St. Louis, Missouri, 63132. To give online, visit lawandgospel101.com or call toll-free 1-877-267-1962.
Views and opinions expressed on Worldwide KFUO may not represent the official position of the management or ownership of KFUO, the Lutheran Church, Missouri Synod. If you'd like to comment on programs or topics heard on Worldwide KFUO, write us at KFUO, 1333 South Kirkwood Road, St. Louis, Missouri, 63122. You can also leave a question or comment on our comment line at 314-996-1542. We are the messenger of good news, Worldwide KFUO.